Our God and Father, Lord, we praise you. We've gathered today, Lord, to worship you and to give you glory and honor. Lord, to rejoice and give you thanks for the good gift of life that you give us. Lord, to celebrate your goodness to us. Lord, you give us life and breath in everything we have, and we just rejoice in your goodness to us. And Lord, more than this, even though we have sinned against you, God, you have forgiven us because of Christ. You sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, to die in our place as a sacrifice for what should have been our death. And Lord, you receive us into your family and adopt us as your children. And now you have only good favor toward us. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and to make us like Jesus and to change us powerfully so that we become like you. And Lord, that is our desire, God. We want to be like you. We want to be like Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that today you would strengthen our faith as we look into your word, that you would encourage us, Lord, to continue in our ascent toward heaven. Help us, God, as we seek to be like Christ. We thank you for these privileges. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I start, I want to remind you about some good reading again. I mentioned this book to you last week, The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. This is a really, really helpful book, especially in the weeks to come here. We're going to be going over the mortification of sin. We're going to be talking about how is it that a Christian puts sin to death in their daily life? How does that happen? And what does the Bible say about that? And so this book is really helpful toward that end. It really is a treatise on Romans chapter 8, verse 13. But there's a whole book, if you will, devoted to taking that scripture apart. And then another one I thought that might be applicable for you who have a hearty reading appetite, because this one is thicker, it's The Sinfulness of Sin by Ralph Venning. Of course, you'll notice these two books are what we call Puritan paperbacks. These were both written in the 17th century, and it's kind of odd that you got to go back to the 17th century to find really good books on killing sin. Actually, it's not odd, it's rather common. But it's a tragedy that we Christians aren't more about the business of God's business. The Sinfulness of Sin by Ralph Venning. This is a really insightful book. But it takes quite a while to read it and digest it. Okay, so we've been in our ongoing study of sanctification in the Christian life, how God changes us to become like Jesus and bear his image. And so recently we've been talking about sanctification and our daily failures as Christians. How do we as Christians deal with our failure as we're striving to be holy and yet continually falling short? And so we've said, of course, that we deal with our failure in sanctification the same way we deal with it in justification, through repentance and faith. We deal with our failures by dealing with our sins the same way we did in justification. We look to Christ for his righteousness, believing upon him, and as a response of believing upon Christ, we again turn and repent of those sins. And this is what we were talking about last week. We were talking about the fact that when we continue to struggle with sin and we fail by sinning against God, falling short of his glory, falling short of his goal for us as Christians, that we look to the gospel by faith again in Christ. And so as a Christian, we have the promise that Christ is our righteousness before God, and that he has merited our favor before God by his righteousness, and that we don't have favor with God because of our own merits. We have favor with God because of Christ's merits. And so we can't lapse into this kind of thinking that as we fail, we fall out of the favor with God that we have because of Christ, because that's simply not true. As Christians, we abide in Christ, and there's therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Right? The law of believing in Jesus and having favor with God and living forever has set us free from the law of you sin, you die. True? And that is ours because of what Christ has already done. We simply lay hold of it by faith. Amen? And so, Christ is our righteousness, and we are in God's favor because of him. Listen, even when we sin. That's a hard one to get through our thick skulls. We continue to struggle with this. And I'm maintaining it's the most difficult work of faith that we do. It's the most difficult work of faith that we do to believe the gospel continually. And so, but we have to remember, we don't have the favor of God. We don't have the righteousness of God because of our performance. Therefore, our performance doesn't affect the ultimate favor of God. And I say ultimate because when we fail in the Christian life and we sin, it affects our fellowship with God. And mostly because of us, not because of him. But it never affects our ultimate favor with God and the righteousness that we have, which is eternal before him because of Christ. That I'm calling our ultimate favor. Ultimately, we are in Christ, even when we sin. And so I want to talk about how does it affect our relationship with God when we do sin. But last week, we were asking this question near the top of page 41. Because God has called us to strive for holiness. And throughout the New Testament, he's calling us to put sin to death and to live in righteousness, to stop sinning and do what is right, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Yet, we continually find ourselves struggling with sin and struggling to kill old habits that die hard and struggling to surrender to the will of God and do what's right. It's a great struggle for Christians. And yet it's God's call to us. It's God's commandment to us. And so we live in this tension, if you will, between resting in faith and striving for holiness. And that's the nature of the Christian life. That's what it's like to be a Christian. We're constantly in that tension. And so last week we were asking these three questions near the top of page 41. After having gone through plenty of scriptures about the gospel and our righteousness before God because of Christ, the fact that we're already possessors of eternal life, and because we've been born again by the Spirit, have passed out of death and into life, and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but there is no condemnation for us because we are in Christ, and he is our righteousness. So all of these wonderful promises are the indicatives that indicate, if you will, to us that we're in favor with God. And this is what the Christian life of sanctification is built upon. The fact that we are now living to become like Jesus is built upon the fact that God has already forgiven our sins and cleansed us and washed us. And now he's, if you will, training us to be righteous in our practice. And so the fact that these are already our possession because of Christ means that they can never be taken away. All of the gospel promises are ours because of Christ, and all the devils in hell can't take them away from you. because Christ keeps us. He is the good shepherd. Of all that the Father gives to me, I shall lose, but I shall raise him up at the last day. Right? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. And none can snatch them out of my hands. Christ keeps us till the end. It's his work, not ours. We are the beneficiaries. We participate in the work of perseverance, but ultimately it's his work. He's the good shepherd. He keeps us. So these promises that come to us in the gospel cannot be taken away. Yet we as Christians are striving to be holy and yet continually struggling and falling short of that. So, how do we deal with our continuing sins and failures? And how do we feel as if our, why do we feel as if our fellowship with God is broken when we sin? And why do we so often seem to lack the ability to appropriate God's resources and become like Christ? And so these are the three questions we were asking last week, and we looked at question number one, which is, how do we deal with our continuing sins and failures? And I pointed out that we deal with our continuing sin and failure in sanctification the same way we do in justification, through repentance and faith. That's how we deal with our sin. Just like we did when we came to Christ. We came to Christ acknowledging that we were utter failures in desperate need of salvation, having sinned against God, fallen short of his glory, and offended him and incurred his wrath. And in that humbling of the revelation of our own personal sin, we realized that we desperately needed Christ to save us, whom God had provided to save us. And with the gift of faith that was given to us by God, we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God powerfully regenerated us and gave us the gift of faith. And we took that faith and believed upon Jesus and laid hold of eternal life. It's a result of our regeneration. Faith is a result of regeneration. Faith is a gift that's given in the process of regeneration by the Spirit of God. By grace have ye been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, in sanctification, we deal with our failure in the same way. We come to God in humble acknowledgement. God, I've blown it again. I've sinned again. God, please help me. Right? And we talked about the fact that sin is a reality in the Christian life. We looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he says that if any man says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And the fact that we're dealing with sin in our lives is an ongoing reality. But then John tells us how we deal with that sin. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we talked about what confession was, and that in confession we're simply agreeing with God that our sin is heinous, it's an offense to God, and we're shedding that sin, and we're looking in contrition to God for help and for forgiveness and confession. And we're saying, oh God, here I am, I've sinned again, please forgive me. To which God says a hearty, amen, I forgive you. You're forgiven. You've already been forgiven. You abide in my forgiveness. You see, confession simply helps us to recognize the gospel that's already been proclaimed. Confession reminds us again that we already stand in the forgiveness of sins in the gospel that we believed. That Christ died for our sins, all of them, including the ones we committed today that we're confessing. and that God, in that death of Christ, has forgiven us for our sins, even the sins that we are today confessing. You see, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so in confession, we're simply coming to God in humility and recognizing the gospel again. We're coming to God and we're agreeing with God concerning our sin. It's heinous, it's wicked, it's displeasing to God. And yet there is an assurance of pardon for us from God. And so in confession, we come and we acknowledge our sin before God. We look, and of course, Cindy pointed out last week that confession also is an acknowledgement of repentance, is it not? For if we're going to come humble and contrite before God asking for forgiveness, surely that's motivated by a desire to repent, right? And so, if you will, repentance is tied to confession. If it's real confession, if it's real contrition, right? If it's real sorrow for sin, if it's godly sorrow for sin, 2 Corinthians 7, right? Then it's going to be motivated by zealous striving for holiness, which is what repentance is, turning from sin, right? Agreeing with God that it's wicked, and that results in vivification. It results in our striving to do what's right. And so we talked about the fact that confession, which includes repentance, is how we deal with our ongoing sin and failure as a Christian. How do we deal with it? Through confession. We agree with God that our sin is wicked. We agree with God that Christ has died for us and that his love and his favor is toward us, and he is willing and ready to heal us and to help us. We simply come to God and believe a gospel in confession. We're reminded again of the goodness of the gospel that is ours because of Christ. We're reminded again that it's not our performance that earns us favor with God. We're reminded again that we're already in God's favor because of Christ. And think about that. As we think about that gospel and we appropriate that gospel to our failure, naturally and immediately we're motivated with love toward God and Christ for forgiving us freely. There's an honor in our hearts toward Christ, having lived the perfect life in our place and loved us enough to die for us. There's an honor toward the Father that he's willing to sacrifice his only Son to cancel the penalty of our sin. And we're reminded in the gospel again of God's amazing love toward us. And that love, because he first loves us, even in spite of our sin and our wickedness, that love from God motivates us then to love him in return and to serve him and to please him. It motivates us to want to please God. It changes our hearts. The gospel melts our hearts. And in that humility and in that contrition, we then long again to be like Christ and to please God. Why? Because he loves us. And because he loves us, we want to reciprocate that love. We're so grateful for the forgiveness of our sins, even though this is the 27th time we've blown it. Today. Right? And so in confession, we are reminded again of the goodness of the gospel. And then last week we ended, I pointed out that the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, is an ordinance that Jesus established for this very purpose. For what purpose? So that in your sanctification, you will continually be reminded again and again of the goodness of the gospel. That Jesus' blood was shed for you and his body was broken for you because God loves you. And that in those things you have an assurance of forgiveness and pardon from God. And I pointed out that communion is an ordinance that we do again and again and again. For what purpose? So that we will remember the goodness of the gospel to us in Christ. and that literally the very death, the very shed blood and broken body of Jesus is to us the very thing that nourishes our spiritual life, and so we eat it and we drink it. And Jesus said, as often as ye come together, do this in remembrance of me. And there we are again being reminded of the gospel. That's why I'm saying it's imperative for Christians to learn how to preach the gospel to themselves every day. This is the embattlement against sin. And I'm maintaining it's the most difficult thing we do. It's the most difficult act of faith that we do as Christians, to believe the gospel and to lay hold of it and to keep our mind fixed on it. It's a constant struggle toward that. And so then we were asking question number two. This is near the top of page 42. So why do we feel as if our fellowship with God is broken when we sin? Well, this is because our natural human tendency when we sin is to see our guilt and then feel shame as a result. So, question. When you, as a born-again Christian, Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, sins, question, is your fellowship with God broken? When you sin, is your fellowship with God broken? Yes. No. Sorry. I don't know what you're hearing me ask. I don't know what you're hearing me ask.
Or your relationship.
Okay, question. Let's dig into it for a minute. Sorry, I wasn't prepared to do this, but I'll do it anyway. Your fellowship with God, your status with God is what? Number one, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God being the judge, you standing before his bar in his courtroom being judged by his law, are declared righteous on the basis of Christ's life and death. Okay? That's part of your fellowship with God. As a result of that justification, God has adopted you into his family and made you his very own children, right? By coming to live inside your soul by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. I'm sorry. Regeneration is not a result of justification. Justification is a result of regeneration. But my point is that adoption results. Adoption results because of justification. And in that adoption, we literally have been changed. If any man is in Christ, he is a
new creation.
Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Right? There's a new nature living inside of us. God has powerfully transformed us in regeneration. And the Spirit, your spirit, has been raised to life. It's been quickened by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. So that God, by the Holy Spirit, live inside your heart. So adoption, becoming God's children, and also, not only that, but the relationship of you to God, the Holy Spirit. God is now living inside you. You are the very temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. These are realities of the Christian life. Okay? So when we talk about our fellowship with God, question, when you sin, does the Holy Spirit still live inside you?
Yes,
he does. When you sin, are you still a child of God?
Yes.
When you sin, are you still justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, that's what I meant by fellowship. That's what I meant by fellowship. That favor, that fellowship with God is not broken. God is still inside your heart. He's still a consuming fire of holiness burning inside your heart, even when you sin. Okay? But what I'm suggesting is that we, when we sin, We see our guilt and our shame, right? And we see our sin and we feel shame as a result. We feel shame as a result. Okay? Think about this. I want you to think about this. When you're thinking that your fellowship is broken with God, I want to ask you a question. When you sin and you're guilty of that sin, question, are you really guilty of that sin? No. Why? Because of a glorious theological term we call expiation, which is the removal of your guilt. So here's how this works. Look, here's God. I'm sorry. I'm going to draw God. And here we are, and then we sin. So what happens as a result of sin is wrath. God responds to sin with wrath. True? But when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of God in Christ. And this brings about justification. What is justification? Justification is, number one, it is the appeasement of God's wrath. See, God is propitiated when you believe upon Christ. That means his wrath is satisfied. Christ is the satisfaction for the wrath of God. This is propitiation. Right? Because God's wrath toward your sin gets propitiated by Christ, your guilt no longer has any function. Guilt can't function. Why? Because Christ has borne your guilt in his body on the tree. He takes away your guilt and thus takes away your shame. In the words of Isaiah, he bore our shame. This is called expiation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't feel guilty and that you don't feel shame. That's the very thing I'm telling you that makes you think your fellowship with God is broken. But the question is, are you really guilty and are you really shameful? And the answer is no. Well, you say, well, I sinned. I'm guilty, right? Yes, you sinned and you were guilty. And then Christ died for you and took away your guilt. And he took away your shame. Please. I know, it's hard to believe.
Siri not available.
Carol?
Would it be right to say that we feel so bad because that sin is out of character than who we are?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, here's this thing. We find it very difficult to believe that we're really children of God. We find it really difficult to believe that we're hagios, that we're holy ones, that we're saints. The very Spirit of God is living inside of our being. Right? So here's what happens. I sin, I feel guilt, I feel shame, then what? Then I confess. Right? The Spirit convicts me of my sin. The Spirit brings conviction. Right? I feel the sorrow over my sin that God feels. And in it I agree with God. It's a sorrowful thing. It's a wicked thing. I shamed the name of my God with my sin. And I'm feeling it now. So what do I do in that confession? I remember the gospel. And when I remember the gospel, I remember what? That Christ died for me. And then I remember what? God's wrath has been appeased. My guilt has been expiated. And therefore what? God has justified me. He has declared me righteous. Because I'm such a good Christian. No, because Christ is my righteousness. Yes? So I remember in the gospel that God's wrath has been appeased, my guilt has been removed, and I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this process has brought about reconciliation in my relationship with God. These things made my relationship right with God. Question, when you sin, do you affect your reconciliation with God? Do you affect your relationship with God? Are you still His children? Are you still justified? Is His wrath still appeased? Yes, it is. True? Okay. So this is what you remember when you go in confession before God with your sin. You remember all the goodness and the glory of the gospel and the righteousness in which you stand. Okay? And this is how you deal with your guilt and your shame. You deal with it with the goodness of the gospel in Christ. Yes, Mother dear. Okay. So true. When God sees us, He sees Christ. And furthermore, then, when we sin, God still looks at us and sees Christ. Right?
That doesn't mean we don't need to confess it.
Well, true. And of course, I'm not saying anything like that. On the contrary, right? I'm saying we must confess it. This is how we deal with it. Right? And I'm dealing with this question. Listen, you Christians are facing this every single day of your life. You're facing this. Why do we feel as if our fellowship with God is broken when we sin? Right? Why do we feel that way? Well, because we see our sin and we think, I'm guilty, I'm shameful, I'm wicked. We feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Rightly so, we should feel that. But that, what does that do? It drives us to the cross. It drives us to the cross where we get washed and we get cleansed, even though we've already been washed and we've been cleansed. So what are we doing? We're just remembering the cleansing that we got at the fountain. We're remembering our position in Christ. We're remembering what God has done. And this is how we deal with our guilt, and this is how we deal with our shame, and this is how we deal with the fact that we feel like our relationship with God is hindered again. Right? And it's not to say that sin doesn't in some way affect the way that God deals with us. It does. You keep on sinning, you're going to find yourself out behind the wood shack. True? It's not to say God isn't going to deal with us and there's not going to be consequences to sin. There are going to be consequences in this earthly mortal body to sin. But those consequences are not eternal for the Christian. Understand? So it's not saying, but listen, even when God takes you out behind the wood shack and fires up your rear end, right? You're still His child. And He's doing that. Why? Because He loves you. I don't know what you all said, but because He loves you. God disciplines and rebukes those whom He
loves.
Right? Right? There's all kinds of hands here. Dana? We do. Absolutely. That grief of the Holy Spirit really on our side is conviction. Right? We know that He's grieved by our sin. We know that God wants His holy ones, His beloved children, to reflect His glory because He loves His glory and He hates sin. He hates evil. It's his nature. So when the Holy Spirit living inside of us is offended by our sin, that's a grief to him, right? And for us, it causes sorrow. It causes guilty feelings and shameful feelings, right? And so I'm saying this is why we feel guilt and this is why we feel shame when we sin, right? But that's not the end of the story for us now, is it? Right? Connie, were you going to say something? Absolutely. He said it's possible for us to have more or less of God's favor. That's why earlier I was qualifying my term favor with the word ultimate. Because I was using it in the sense of our righteousness and justification. However, when you're using it in the sense of ongoing relationship with God as our Father, right? A Christian can live generally in obedience, and generally they're going to reap the rewards of blessing for that obedience. And if they live in a sinful tendency and they do not appropriate the resources of God in sanctification well, then they're going to live in God's discipline. They're going to live in God. And if you will, this is a sense in which he's using the term favor, right? It's just like, hey, you live in your dad's house and you make your dad upset. What's going to happen? He's not going to be real happy now, is he? Right? So it is with God. Just like men discipline their children, so does God discipline his children. I think that's the very verbatim quote out of Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Right? As a man disciplines his sons, so God disciplines his. True? And so in that sense, and using favor in that word, in that context, right? God is going to deal with us according to the way we live our life. But that doesn't change the fact that we're children of God, declared righteous in his sight, still loved by him fully and completely because of Christ. And we don't fall out of ultimate favor with God. True? And so, were you going to say something, Santi?
There's a lot of psalms that talk about restore the joy of my salvation. Mm-hmm. And then part of what she said about the favor and the joy is probably taken from David when he sinned against Bathsheba, with Bathsheba, and it actually affected him, his physical body, where he says in Psalm 32, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer." I think it affects you tremendously.
Yeah.
You sin and you have unconfessed
sin. It interrupts our joy.
Right.
It interrupts our sense of fellowship with God. It interrupts, and it can, of course, with a massive sin that one might commit like David with Bathsheba. Right? Not dealing with that over some period of time, that thing begins to become a rotten thing inside the heart, right? And because the Holy Spirit is there, right? Right? He's bringing that conviction because of the grief of God, and he's calling us to do what? Confess and repent and believe, right? Right? True? And so, this is what I'm saying. We're facing this all the time as Christians. Why? Because we're facing failures continually. We're striving to be holy, and we're not there yet. Remember? Help. I'm not holy yet. Anybody there? Right? So, why do we feel as if our fellowship with God is broken when we sin? This is because our natural human tendency when we sin is to see our guilt and then feel shame as a result. But for the Christian, Christ has borne our guilt and shame and cleansed us from it completely. So we simply have a need to be honest with ourselves and agree with God concerning our sin and acknowledge it before God in confession. True? And be reminded of his divine pardon because of Christ and respond to his grace in repentance. So how does a Christian deal with their sin? Here's what they do. They feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they come before the Lord humbly in confession. They acknowledge their sin. They agree with God. They're honest with God and with themselves. Listen, here's one thing we need to stop doing is blame shifting too. Right? You know, here comes God and Adam, where are you? Right? Where's Adam? Adam is ashamed. And he's hiding in the bushes, right? So God, you know, of course God knows where Adam is, right? Adam, where are you? It's kind of rhetorical for God, right? God knows where Adam is. So he comes over to Adam, and Adam, Adam, did you eat from the tree? That woman you gave me, right? So what is the answer to the question, Adam, did you eat from the tree? What's the real answer?
Yes.
What did Adam say? That woman you gave me. So see, this is a thing we naturally do. We don't want to take responsibility for our sin. Okay? I'm telling you, Christians, stop doing that. Three more pointing back at me. Right? Stop doing that. That is pride living in your heart. Root it out. Okay, start thinking like this. In my mortal body, I'm depraved. I'm fallen. I do this all the time. I think more importantly of me and everybody else down here. We need to turn that over on its head. Right? What Adam should have said was, God, I did eat of the tree. And you know what? My dear wife was there and I didn't stop her. Not only did I eat of the tree, I didn't protect her, God. You see, you should have owned up and been a man. You with me? You see? So here's what I'm saying. We have got to start thinking of ourselves as we really are. And got to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. Here's what we're doing. We're lying to ourselves, and therefore we're not honest with God. Here's what we want to say. That woman you gave me. Here's what we do. Here's what we say. I'm angry, and I'm justifying my sin because they made me angry. They did this, and I blew my top. So yeah, you blew your top, and you're not responsible. Right? They made you angry. No, like Paul Tripp points out, he's got the water bottle, right? He says, everybody watch. He shakes the water bottle, and the water spills out on the floor. And then he says, you know what happens is they just shook you up a little bit. And what was inside, guess what? It came out. Yeah. Yeah, that's what happens. That's what happens. What they did, all it did was make what was inside your heart come out of your mouth and your actions. Stop saying that. They made me angry. Hogwash. You're angry already inside your heart. All they did was shake you up a little bit. Right? It's not to say there's not righteous anger. There is. We know all about it. We've heard it before. There is righteous anger. And sometimes there's righteous anger in you. And sometimes there's a right way to express it. And a right time to express it. That's not the kind of anger I'm talking about. I'm talking about sinful anger. Yes, T.
It seems like it's very difficult to separate us being forgiven by God, and yet we sin against another person, and we're completely guilty in relation to them. I sin against my wife. That broken relationship between her and I still exists. When I can have a justified relationship with the Lord. consequences. I know for me, consequences just keep getting stirred up of the sin that I committed against.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So in that way, I mean, I guess when I heard you say, you know, are you guilty? Before God, you're not guilty. But is it right to say that we're guilty against, you know, I'm guilty against my wife?
Listen, there are consequences for sin, especially when that sin involves somebody else or hurts somebody else, right? So this is why, of course, we have to live the gospel, right? And so between you and your wife, hopefully, you're living the gospel, and you're both conscious, mature Christians coming to understand that we sin against each other and that that happens regularly. And the way we deal with sin is, honey, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? Have you heard those words before? Let me repeat them for you. Will you please forgive me? Don't just say I'm sorry. You're falling short. Okay? Because look, he offended her and she's genuinely hurt. Okay? The offense is against her. Therefore, it's hers to release him from that offense. How does she do that? By forgiving him. So when he says, I'm sorry, he needs to say, will you please forgive me? Now, the onus is on her. Think about it. This is how this functions. You do it with God every time. But you know what God's answer is when you say, will you please forgive me? What's his answer?
Yes.
Why will he forgive you? Because Christ died for you on the cross already and his justice has been met fully. Now he can forgive you because your sin has been justly dealt with by the Christ. Are you with me? So in the human relationships, it functions in a really similar way. Honey, I'm sorry I hurt you. Will you please forgive me? Right? Then she says these glorious words. Yes, I forgive you. You know what happens after that? Yeah, you're reconciled, right? Hopefully you don't keep doing that same thing again and again and again. And adding to that sin that you're doing there, now you're building up in her anger and resentment and all kinds of other sins. Right? We're good at that, aren't we? We're good at tormenting one another to the point of resentment, right? So, you know, we have to, you know, obviously, honey, I'm sorry I sinned against you comes with full confession and understanding that, look, I need to stop doing this. I can't keep on doing this, which is what happens every time you come to the cross. This is what's motivating you to strive for holiness, right? Jesus, here I am again for the 1,007th time. Right? And you go away thinking, oh my God, I've got to stop doing this. And you struggle. Is my life dominated by this sin? Right? And you're in prayer and you're in faith and you're crying out to God, God, deliver me and help me. Right? Be killing sin. Right? Yes, ma'am.
Forming me into his likeness by forgiving that debt several times. You know, if Santiago did commit that same sin against me, it was the Lord forming in me. I was bearing the image of Christ by forgiving him, and he's doing the same for me. Does that make sense?
Like, absolutely.
That's where we're becoming more like Christ.
Yeah.
And then he would say, one time he told me, and it was a hard sell to swallow, but he said, are you above God not to forgive? You know, if Christ could forgive me, how could you not forgive me for this one sin? And I was like, oh my gosh, he's right. Like, and it took a lot of maturing on my part, but I was making myself above God and saying, I'm not going to forgive you for this, you know, and it would be something silly, like him getting angry over something. And so that was hard. But when he said that, the Spirit of God was just like showing me, you know, I'm making you into my image and you're going to have to do a lot of forgiving and a lot of dying to yourself.
Absolutely.
And a lot of not bringing up things
Absolutely. And of course, you know, unforgiveness is simply a tormenting of
yourself.
You hold on to unforgiveness and you torment yourself. You're not tormenting that person who's said, please forgive me. Right? By the way, over and over in the New Testament, it is an imperative that you forgive. Right? See Colossians 3:13. See Ephesians 4:32, right? Be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, right? Yes, ma'am. Yes, absolutely. Forgive because you have been forgiven and you are the children of God and you bear his image and likeness. And oh, how ready you are to forgive those who sin against you, right? Right? Isn't this in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, teach us how to pray. All right? Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. What's he say? He says, Lord, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who sin against us. We live a lifestyle of forgiveness. We're ready. Yeah, before they ask, right? Shane says, before they ask. Yes. Yes. Right? I understand with serious offenses, oftentimes it's important to have the conversation and to work it out. But the readiness of your heart to forgive should be in agreement with the Holy Spirit, who's a burning fire of forgiveness inside your heart. Right?
Like the father of the prodigal. Remember, he was eager to forgive his son.
Absolutely.
The picture of God.
Absolutely. Yes. Typically, what I mean by that is, normally, yes. Right? Normally, when we sin against each other, we should be apologizing and asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness. Yes, absolutely. That's how we maintain human relationships. Right? We do it the same way God maintains relationship with us. So, this act of faith, looking to Christ for forgiveness and confession, motivates us through love to God to be renewed again to striving for his holiness. You see that? Dealing with your sin as a Christian with confession is the thing that motivates you again to strive for holiness. Because you come before the cross and you see the glory of God's love and you see the glory of God's forgiveness and you see the glory of God's holiness at the cross. And it motivates you again to want to please him. You again experience his forgiveness. This is why for me the table, when we take the table, it is such a nourishment for my soul. Because I see again the love of God with the elements. I do this in remembrance of Christ. I'm remembering he died for me. He loves me. He wants to heal me. He's forgiven me of the way I've behaved and the things I've done. And I come away from the table motivated to please Christ because I love him, because he first loved me, which is what the elements are screaming at the table. Right? Here's what they're screaming. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, in those elements, Jesus is dying on the cross for you and for me. He's bearing my sins. That motivates me to want to please him. So when we do this act of faith, that is coming to God in confession, it motivates us through love to God to be renewed to striving for his holiness. And get this, not as a means to forgiveness, but as a result of having already been forgiven. You understand?
Yes.
Confession is not your means of forgiveness as a Christian. Your means of forgiveness is the finished work of Christ. Confession is just a result of having been forgiven. Confession, frankly, is for you to come and remember the goodness of the gospel to you. Confession is for you to come and agree with God concerning your sin, to deal with it in a real and tangible way, to get up, dust off, and start marching the pilgrim path one more day. Amen? And this is what we find with the Lord. We find that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God is ready to help us. He's ready to forgive us. He's ready to help dust us off. He's like the father of the prodigal. He sees us coming and his arms are wide open. He's ready to receive us and forgive us. He wants to kill the fatted calf and celebrate. Why? Because we are his children. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the goodness of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus did die for us who believe, that our sins are forgiven. Indeed, you've removed him as far as the east is from the west. God, we thank you that our performance does not earn us eternal life, but that is ours because of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you've sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, to convict us of our sin, but also to remind us of the goodness of the gospel, to change our hearts and motivate us to be like Jesus. God, I pray for each and every one, Lord, as we face this week, and we struggle against sin, that you would help us to deal with it appropriately, to preach the gospel to ourselves regularly, God, to long to please you in every way, to be filled with thanksgiving and gratitude that Jesus died for us. Oh Lord, help us to live ever longing to please him and to be like him and bear your image. In his name we pray. Amen.